All right, Romans 7. Okay, this is all really, as you know, packed with stuff and so much overlay layered with the standing state issue and all that. So we've been talking here in chapter 7 about the spirit of the law, the letter of the law. Let me go back to verse 7 and we'll kind of start there this morning. Let's go ahead and pray first. Father, thank you so much for a chance to once again stand and teach. And Father, each time put the nose back in the book and seek light. There's yet more light that shines. We're grateful to have a book like that and a God like you. We appreciate your goodness to us. And Father, we have yet to really uncover all the blessings of salvation and as well as just the life that the blessings you've given us, Father. We just pray that you'll be with us this morning. Help us to, again, help us to align our minds and hearts with thine. And you've given your thoughts unto all generations. And those thoughts are windows into the mind of God, the mind of Christ. So I pray you'd help us to be able to be of that same mind. Help us understand. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting back in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, no, it's been talking all this time, you know, all chapter 6 and 7, about the issue of the law is that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Was it always that way? God accepted in the Old Testament righteousness that came by the law. It was still man's righteousness. God didn't impute the righteousness, but God would honor a man keeping the law, under law, and then correcting whatever needed to be corrected with the sacrifices of and the blood of bulls and goats. That blood of bulls and goats did not take away sins, but God honored it. And so, get to the New Testament, and now the issue changes drastically because now the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to believers. And so now the law steps out. What the law is for is to show us that the sin that dwells in us is not correctable by the law. And so now our righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed to us freely by faith. And so that changed the whole scope of things. And added to that is this double layered thing of standing versus state. You have a standing in Christ that's irreversible, but meanwhile you're still stuck here in this stinking body. And so it's a battle all the way. But going back to verse 7, what shall we say then is the law sin? Well, God forbid, of course not. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And that's the rule back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3, 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not saying it wasn't. It's saying that now it won't be, can't be. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what the law teaches us is that we're sinners. Verse 7. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, and that's depraved affection. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Discussed last time again how that's the answer for little ones that die, young children, is that until they understand the issues of the law, in particular the issues that they are sinners against God, just not mom and dad, not just that they did something wrong, esoterically. That until they recognize that there is no law, because where there is no law, there's no transgression. Verse 9, so Paul says, for I was alive without the law once. Well, he was always a Jew, but that was when he was a kid, right? Just like you. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And now your conscience bears witness to the commandment of the law. You know stealing's wrong, naturally. You know that adultery's wrong, naturally. You know that lying's wrong, naturally. And so you defy your conscience, and by that conscience, you are a sinner against the law and a sinner against God. And the commandment which was ordained to life So God gave the commandment. It should have given life. I found to be unto death. And that was the last thing we covered last time. And so I'm not going to go back through all that. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now there's some I wanted to bring out here that's kind of been floating beneath the radar, and you'll recognize it once I say it, but you know, it's talking like sin is a power of it on its own, like it's almost something living all by itself. I'll take you back to chapter 7, verse 5. Just look how this is worded, and I didn't recognize it for a while, but in 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, it's talking like the sin that's in our members is almost a living entity. Now, I don't know that that's the case, but it's a very real part of the flesh, and so it's something effectively that kind of has a mind of its own. Let me show you a couple more. Go down to verse. Which one did I want here? Verse 8. Sin taking occasion by the commandment. It's almost like sin has its own oomph, right? Again, verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. Well, that's something, again, we talk about the Word of God being alive and quick. And I'm not saying that sin is a living entity. I'm saying that it abides in the flesh and that it is an integral part of the flesh and that it's almost like it has a mind of its own. It's given the attribute of being able to deceive someone in verse 11, right? It deceived me, by it slew me. Go on down. This is not just one thing, not just a few things. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Almost like it's an entity of itself. See what I'm saying? Go down to verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's not really what I wanted. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. We'll go through this later. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Almost like sin has its own mind. Right? Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's, whatever else is the case, there is a law of sin. I'm not suggesting this morning that it's a living entity of itself. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's almost like it has a mind of its own. It's given credit for being able to deceive someone. Look, if you will, I noticed this in John 1 this last week, starting to read through John 1. Look in John 1 real quick. John 1. And verse 13. Notice, talking about being the new birth. These sons of God, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So again, you have sin that works in your members. That's the flesh. And now it's almost talking like the flesh has its own will. All I'm trying to get at here is that there is something that undermines you at every turn spiritually. It is something insidious and sinister that dwells in the old man, in the old nature, in the flesh. Okay, it's sin that works there. And while maybe not a separate entity of itself, it is still very real. It undermines everything that you do and everything that you are spiritually. James 4. James 4, real quick. I'm just trying to say that, you know, sometimes people get kind of flippant with the way they approach, you know, their consecration. And I mean, haven't you found that once you sin, that there's an inertia that goes with it where you just want more and more and more? And it's like, yeah, it's hard to stop. You know what I'm saying? It's like Lay's potato chips. Nobody can eat but just one. It's like that. James 4. Okay, now notice. And this is integral to the flesh, but from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? So we have this flesh, we have these members, and in it dwells sin. I'm not sure that that's not pretty much the same thing as being identified as the lusts, but there's, I'm trying to get at the fact that there's something that dwells in your flesh that, given its head, will have a mind of its own. Because, you know, we've talked here about in Romans chapter 6, where it goes down and it talks about being the servants of sin, the servants of iniquity, that you can't let sin reign. Again, that's something that something living does. Can't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You're supposed to put it off. You're not supposed to yield to it. It's like it's an entity of itself. And so your fight against the flesh is a major, it is a battle royale, right? And that's all I'm trying to say. It mentioned flesh, the lusts there. Let me just show you a few more verses, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. It just struck me as I was reading through here, and it kept talking about this, that it's kind of easy to miss that the Bible is almost giving sin the credit for being a living entity of itself, something that needs to be put to death. And so Christ did that on Calvary, right? And you have the power to fight that fight now, but it's going to be a fight all the way. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2. Notice, it's here somewhere, I know it is. Ephesians chapter 2, okay, again, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," so this is saved people, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein," that is, in those trespasses and sins, "in time past, when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." So the other thing that's working against you from the inside is the prince of the power of the air. You're lined up against Satan, and then you're lined up against the flesh. "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh," and once again, here he is, he's in the children of disobedience, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." That is, again, there's just something integral to the flesh, and it's lusts, and it's sin, and it's like it has almost a life of its own. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. No, I'm sorry, I skipped something. I'm sorry, I looked in the wrong column. Look back to Romans 6. Romans 6. We'll get to Ephesians 3 in a second. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And again, you're told to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's a attribute as if it were living of itself. So look, when you enter this battle, you weren't aware of it when you got saved, probably because you didn't get taught at this level. And, you know, we're just now realizing some of it, right? But I mean, you are aligned against something that is malevolently against you. It's not just Satan, but it's what dwells in your own members. You're being undermined from inside. And so that's the reason it makes such a big deal about being in Christ, our standing in Christ. Meanwhile, you have to walk in this flesh, but you have to war in this flesh. I mean, you have to war against what dwells in this flesh. Otherwise, the new man is just subverted. He's just rolled over, rolled under. Look, if you will, in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. A little bit, maybe a little review for some of you, but Ephesians 4. And notice this flesh is somewhat synonymous with the old man. Verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation," how you used to live, what you used to be before you were saved. The old man. And notice, again, I know that I've talked about this many times, but "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." That's saying that the old man, the flesh, is corrupt. What makes him corrupt is the deceitful lusts. Those, again, giving credit to something as if it were alive, of being able to deceive. Right? Look at just one more, Titus chapter 3. I mean, just one more along this line. I got more stuff to say. Titus 3. Okay, Titus chapter 3, and notice down in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You never were you? Disobedient. And then notice deceived. What deceived you? Well, the devil. But the sins that dwelt in your flesh deceived you too. That's what I'm getting at here. Now, so you got that working against you. A guy gets saved, and what he has, whether he knows it or not, whether he's taught that immediately or not, maybe not, but what he has working against him already is that there's been a spirit in him that's worked against him. That's the spirit of the devil. And now he has the Holy Spirit, okay? The flesh, though, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So what you have also in this temple, this temple of the Holy Ghost that you've been given stewardship over, is you have something working within you. It's sin that works in literally in your members. You have a problem with the fact that you're still in the body. There's lust, there's sin that works in your members. And so there has to be something to counteract what is undermining you within your members. And that's what I want you to see for just a second. Back to Ephesians. There has to be something that works counter to what's going on. Otherwise, you just succumb and just continue to live like you wanted. And I would be clear, without effort, this never gets squared away. If you think somebody gets saved and then just from there on just lives right, just naturally, normally, with no problem, it's not like that. You have to grow. And part of that is just raw knowledge. You have to get your mind around some things and do something with it. Okay, Ephesians 2, once again, Ephesians 2, and notice something we already read, but you're nearby now. 2:2. Okay, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the spirit that now dwelleth in the children of disobedience. That worked in you. You've seen this morning already that there is a law of sin that works in your members. Sometimes it's called lust. Look in Ephesians 3. So you have to have something to counter that. Look in 3:20. The greater context of this is the wisdom of God, and you're supposed to get your head around some things. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, okay, may be able to comprehend. You've got to get your mind around something, okay? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now that's a referral back to verse 10. That to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's saying the length, breadth, depth, and height of the wisdom of God. There's things God wants to show you, and you can't approach it as a superficial thing. You have to get in, you have to dig, you have to get your head around it, okay? You can read a manual on fixing a Corvette, but the chances are that until you put wrench to nut, you're still not going to really know how to do it. It's like that. Back to verse 19 of Ephesians 3. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Okay, it's talking there about a power that works in you. if you've got sin working against you within the members, if you have Satan that still gets access, which he does because you grant him access, you yield your members to serve him if you're not careful. There has to be something working within, and the Bible says there's a power that worketh in us. Now, it needs to be better defined, right? Look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Okay, so what works for you? Well, you've talked the whole morning this morning so far about what works against you. So what works for you? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we'll get into the will here in a little while in Romans chapter 7, because Paul is having a battle with that. He says, what I would do, I don't do, and what I want to do, I don't do. I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do do. It's really frustrating. Meanwhile, so what's working for you? Well, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And in him, you know, he had power to raise Christ from the dead. He had power to create the universe by words. Okay? So you have the power in you. But you need to know how that power comes, right? Look in chapter 1, Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. With all the sin that dwells in your members, with the devil working on you, undermining you from the inside, God is also in there working. And so that you can see the conflict. You can see the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit against the flesh, right? It's a battle. It is a battle royale. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Notice, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's God also that's working in you. That's the other side of the equation, right? Is anybody listening to me? Okay, I just wanted to make sure you're there. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Here's Paul and writing all this and trying to minister to the Colossians, and he says, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, God's working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay, so that's God's working in you mightily. So, if God dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and there's power in all that, then we should be good. I mean, because it's all there, and so we should have victory. Or is it that simple? No, really not. There's one last thing, and if this isn't taken into account, then it all falls on its face. I'm not saying you're not saved, because you are saved if you're trusted Christ as your Savior, right? And that'll stay that way. But as far as the practical battle goes, you're buzzard meat where you sit. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because this is where it boils down to something working in you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's wish in verse 12 is that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. He's called you there, and you're going to get there, because saved is saved, right? But, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, notice, worketh also in you that believe. I know you have the Holy Spirit working on you from the inside. I know you have God working on you from the inside. I know that Christ liveth in me, as you know, Psalm 466 says. I get it. And yet you have a ton of saved people that have all those three benefits, and yet, in effect, practically, they're still serving the law of sin that worketh in their members. And where it really comes, where the rubber meets the road, where this really comes down to roost, it's not just the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that. Because if you don't plug If you don't plug the hairdryer into the wall, it ain't going to run. And you can talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God working in you all that you want to, and you can reformulate it into some charismatic nonsense, but you still don't have any power unless you connect with 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God, as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Your connect point is the Word of God. The Word of God comes to you through reading. You know there's power there. The Word of God comes through preaching. There's power there. The Word of God comes through teaching. There's power there. You learn, you study, you rightly divide. But if you don't make connection with the Word of God, you have really nothing working for you in a practical Christian life to give you victory. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved because God did that. That's standing. The rest of it, though, for all of us that have labored through these years and lost more battles than we care to, lost battles more recently than we like to think about, right? Don't worry. Don't let your imagination get away. It's just that, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't make that power connection through the Word of God, your flesh is going to run off with you. And it just runs off, and that's how it works. I grew up, again, in a Christianity, and folks were serious about it, but I don't ever recall being taught any of this. And so, you know, I got saved at 10 and then backslid all the way through junior high, high school, and college, and never heard anything like this until 3 years deep into college. And it was like being born again. I mean, I was already saved at 10, but it was like the switch flipped because I was in darkness and didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything. And then it flipped. It changed because somebody showed me that every word of God matters. And that's where this all comes down is, first of all, you can be a Bible believer and not contact the power because you just believe in the Bible is true. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but it takes a little more than that. But needless to say, a Christian without the definitive words of the living God that God inspired and preserved and kept, translated for you and gave them to you, and unless you can access those fine truths, it's not just gross truth. It's not just, you know, a big, you know, you can kind of say it many different ways and all that kind of. No, it's not like that. You've seen enough here this morning that if you start fiddling around with those words of what dwells in your flesh, what fights you in your flesh, and what will give you victory from your flesh, if you start fiddling with those prepositions and those articles and so on, you wind up not getting it because it's all been a camouflage behind semantics, wording. That's why new versions don't work. I'm glad folks get saved out of them because they do. Okay, Christ presented the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God the gospel is powerful enough to overcome some corruption in wording. I'm glad for that. I am. But there's some fine points that you will not have victory over if you don't have a perfect book because you have no way to access those truths. And so once again, we're back on the old soapbox. The Bible that you have in your lap needs to be perfect. Every word of God needs to be pure in it, and you need to know it, and you need to trust it. And folks that don't just have a fit with it. So we go back to Romans chapter 7. Because it struck me just again that what led me off onto that tangent a little bit was that there's this thing in Romans 7 kind of flying beneath the radar. It doesn't say it outwardly as such, but it's almost like there's something working in our members. It's sin. It's lusts that is almost living. And so it says down in verse 11, for sin taking occasion, I mean, took advantage, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. I mean, sin, it's as if it had its own mind and conspired to deceive me because it's living and part of me. And so that's why you need to know, how to combat it, right? Because that sin dwells in your members. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin deceives. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Sin is deceitful. 3:13. But exhort one another daily. Seems like you ought to be in contact with other Christians day by day. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives. It's deceitful. It almost has a mind of its own. And the deceitfulness of it hardens you because it'll say a little bit never hurts. And it seemed like when you took a little bit, it didn't hurt. But a little bit leads to a lot more. And pretty soon you're an addict. I'm not just talking about drugs and booze. Pretty soon you need it. Pretty soon you want it. Pretty soon your tastes have changed. Pretty soon, yeah, I mean, you really, you didn't like it that much at first, but now it's really enjoyable. It's like that. But sin deceives. Notice down in chapter 7, verse 11, we're in Romans again. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, by the commandment, slew me. Now, there's a great conspiracy. The conspiracy is that you have this sin that dwells in your members. It undermines you. And then the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it's like a double whammy. And you know Satan's working against you. And then you know that your other enemy is the world. And so there's a lot stacked against you. And brethren, if you don't have the Word of God and you're not in it and you don't get it, I can't help you. I mean, if you're going to bring me a living Bible and want a victorious Christian life, I'm sorry. I can't help you. Because it's a butter knife. I need a butcher knife. In fact, it's a plasticware. Right? I'm serious. Okay, back to chapter 7, verse 12. And so the conclusion, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Somebody could accuse him, as they did earlier back in verse 7 and 8, that then the law must be bad. No, the law is not bad. The law just showed you your badness. That's what it is. No, the law is holy. So verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? And again, God forbid represents, you know, don't think that way. That's a conclusion you can reach, but don't think that way because that's a wrong conclusion. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And that's one of the downfalls of human nature, is that I'm not as bad a sinner as he is. And the truth is, once you get in the book, what you realize is that you're probably worse than him. In fact, you go pick the worst person you know, and you're probably approaching his badness. You may not have committed everything he committed, but there's stuff dwelling in your mind and heart that if that's taken into account, you are fully capable of doing any atrocity that anybody has ever done. This is true. So, verse 13, was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? Well, no, God forbid. Sin is the culprit. Sin is the problem. Sin is always the problem. But sin, that it might appear sin. I mean, you got to know what's killing you. And it's not the law that's killing you. It's not, the doctor didn't give you cancer. He just diagnosed your cancer. The doctor's not trying to, well, maybe he is. He's not trying to insult you by saying you're fat. He's just diagnosing what you are. That mole looks a little bit suspicious. Well, he's not insulting you. That's his job. Verse 13, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what's supposed to happen. It's supposed to take you closer to God, where you see sin like God sees sin. And everybody here knows the saying that the more you labor, the older you get in the Lord, and the more you try, the more you grow, sometimes the further it seems that you are from God. And because you get more a hold of His mind about how He sees sin, and all of a sudden, you're looking at you more like He looks at you. Now, thankfully, if you're saved, how He looks at you, one, is that you are in Christ, so it's all covered. Meanwhile, in the practical Christian life, if you're going to try to justify yourself, you're worse than you think you are. You know, and that's the way this goes. I can tell you that the Christian life is one of the most frustrating lives you can live. First of all, there are great guarantees, there are great benefits, but the Lord expects you to be practically holy as well as holy in standing. You get standing in Christ for free, for nothing, by believing. The rest of it, you fight a long, hard battle for. And by the time you're 30 or 40 or 50 years old in the Lord, if you're looking at yourself like, oh, I ain't doing too bad, you ain't been in the Word very much. Because what you're learning is that you're worse than you thought you were. You actually are in worse shape than you thought you were when you got saved. That's what I know about me. I got saved at 10. I'm worse than I thought I was when I got right at 23, 22. I'm worse now than I thought I was then. And I knew I was bad then. But now I see. Because I've been with God's mind and how He looks at me. So it's not a flattering thing, but as always, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Okay, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Okay, so the fundamental problem is that the law is spiritual. The Word of God is spiritual. I'll expand it to that. But I'm carnal. I'm just in this flesh. And thank God that once again I'm saved. And so that part of me is, I'm saved, right? But I still live in this flesh. And so everything that I do down here is still, you know, affected by living in the flesh. And the basis of the flesh is carnal. It's carnal. Literally, carne. Meat. It's carnal. Okay? We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now just look at this issue with spirit and carnality. Look, if you will, in John chapter 4. John 4. Now what I'm investigating here in this verse, what we're investigating is the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Why do you have trouble accepting some of the things the Bible says? Why do you have trouble ramping up the enthusiasm to go back again today and dig into the Bible more than just a superficial, you know, Russian roulette form of Bible reading? I think I'll read here. Do something different, you know. But I mean, to go into it and dig in and read it, to come to Sunday school and just get dissected, get your Christianity dissected, right? Well, I do that. Okay, look in John chapter 4. And again, verse 24, it goes down to the basis of some things. Okay, 24, Jesus at the well, the woman of Samaria standing there. God, verse 24, is a spirit. So God is a spirit. Now again, I have a problem in that I am carnal. I'm spiritual, but I'm carnal. The problem that I have is my carne. The problem that I have here is my flesh, right? God is spiritual, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Okay, and in truth. What is truth? sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I got a couple other connections here to make, and then we'll do that. But first of all, I need you to go to John 6. I'm trying to show you that, once again, to back up what we said earlier, that the issue for us is the Word of God. Anybody that says they know God without the Word of God is a joke. No, you don't. People that run around today saying, well, I'm not religious, I'm not a Christian, I'm spiritual. You're demonic. And really what it boils down to is you're just carnal. Now, you may sit around with your fingers, rubbing your thumbs and your forefingers together in a yoga position, and you may levitate for all I care. But you're still carnal. Okay? John chapter 6, verse 63. Okay, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, there you go, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Now, this passage we're going from, that we kind of veered off into this, says what? It says that the law is spiritual. Okay, God is a spirit, and God's outstanding trait for us is that God doesn't communicate to us by innate sense. We don't maneuver by our instincts. He gives us words, which we get our heads around and do something about. And it says that those words are spirit. God is a spirit, and the words that he speaks are spirit. They're not just spirit, they're life. See what I'm getting at? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2. This helps us understand a little bit. Now, again, somebody says, well, I'm spiritual. Well, you better understand that a certain way, because there are lots of folks that are spiritual that are just carnal or demonic. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And starting in verse 9, I'm going to go through this fast, so just hang on. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We're talking about the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, those things, right, unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, cool. I need to access the capital S Spirit, and then I can know those things. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You're going to have to access the Spirit to get those things. See what I'm saying? Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, because it has a spirit of itself, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now notice those things are spoken. Not in the words. What do you speak with? You don't speak in grunts. If you're going, you're not speaking. You're grunting. You speak in words. Those words are spiritual. God is a spirit. He speaks in words. Again, bottom line, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not connected. You're not plugged in. The radio is not on. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, different kind of things, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Those things are spoken in words. And the way we learn is by comparing the spiritual things that are spoken, which are words, spiritual things with spiritual. You have to compare words with words. That's the secret to studying the Bible. You compare words with words. So when they start changing words, they take the latitude to change words because they're so smart. they're going to mess stuff up. Because now I can't compare these words with those words because you remove those words. You change these words so that now my connection to these words is gone because you changed words. It's no secret why modern-day Christians are dingbats. They don't have the words of God. They can't be spiritual. They're carnal. They can't be spiritual because they don't have access to the spiritual words. Verse 14, I'm not done yet. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you're unsaved, you don't get it. And you're not going to get it until you get saved. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So what's he talking about? Well, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That last sentence informs me that my Bible is the mind of Christ. The Lord made available his thoughts to all generations. The Bible is the mind of Christ. One day when I get raptured and this corruption puts on incorruption, I'm sure I will have the mind of Christ. So instantly, bam, like that. But for now, I'm supposed to be acquiring the mind of Christ one tidbit at a time from this book. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And you start messing with the spiritual things, which are words, and all of a sudden, you're cut off from what you should be knowing. Suddenly, you don't have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of what? Something else. So, to work towards closing this out here this morning, back to verse 14. I'm talking about Romans 7, 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That's your flesh, sold under sin. So you have to, you have got to access the spiritual. Let me show you just a few more things on this spirit thing with the words of God. Look in Proverbs 1. I'm not trying to beat it to death. I'm just trying to show you the breadth of how firm this is established in the Word of God. That's what you need, is the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Okay, this is technically wisdom speaking in context. You can see easily enough that this is also God. Turn you at my reproof. You think when God says stop, you should stop? When God says turn, you should turn? Probably a good idea. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Isn't that what people want? Oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And they may mean all kinds of things about, you know, by saying that, right? But notice, I will make known my words unto you. If the words are not made known unto you, you're not getting the Spirit. See that? Look, if you will, in First Corinthians 2. Just a couple more. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, my speech and my preaching, verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Because his speech was made up of different words and different wisdom than man's words and man's wisdom. Whose words do you think he was preaching? He said, whatever it was a demonstration of the Spirit and a power. He was preaching the Word of God. That was a demonstration of the Spirit. I'm connecting Spirit and words here. You do not have spiritual power without the words of the living God. One more. Zechariah, then we'll be done. Zechariah chapter 7. Next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. Now watch this. This is cool. It's talking about Israel. And it says, and they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. So they made themselves hard. They hardened their hearts, in effect, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. He, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When the Lord put his spirit in those prophets, they spake what? They spake words that God wanted them to speak. You don't have the spirit of things unless you have the words of God. And to the disappointment of so many charismatics and Pentecostals and professors who just say things because it's a cliche to say them. Some Lutheran minister gets up this morning, or some Catholic minister gets up this morning and talks about the whole, oh, Holy Spirit, come upon us, or whatever. It's all just talk. It's just air. Because they don't honor the Word of God. And without the Word of God, you don't have access to that Spirit. I'm not talking about the indwelling Spirit that by which you're saved. I'm talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about what you need to be victorious. Right? Questions or comments?